You may be wondering what's going on, because that was the passage I preached on last week, right? I was in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In fact, we did the entire chapter, which is a long section, but so many of the themes were repeating what we've already seen in 2 Timothy, so I thought it would be okay to do that. But those last two verses there of chapter 3, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So hugely important verses. When it comes to what does the church believe about the doctrine of Scripture, what is the method and what is the result of God's choosing to reveal himself by the Holy Spirit giving words to human writers to write down and then preserve through history for us to have in our hands a book that we can call the Word of God? What does that entire process look like, and what is the result of it? So important. And really, you can't understand today's passage, which is chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, unless you understand that incredibly important foundation that's laid in those last couple verses of chapter 3. So that's why I was hoping, I asked Michael to read those two verses that were actually before our passage for today. And then there was another reason as well, because I want us to do something that's going to be a little bit challenging for us. We are going to start off by reading verse 1, but I want you to try your best, and it's going to be really hard to do, to stop at the end of verse 1 and don't read any of verse 2 yet. We're going to get there, but to start off, I just want us to read verse 1 by itself and see what we get from that. So we're in 2 Timothy, and if you don't have your Bibles open already, I invite you to go ahead and open those up to the book of 2 Timothy, which is the last of Paul's letters in the Bible, not in the order that they're presented to you in the Bible, but chronologically speaking. This was the last letter that he wrote that we have preserved for us in Scripture. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's read verse 1. And like I said, stop yourself, if at all possible, from reading verse 2, okay? So here's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Stop. Don't read anymore, right? Now, I know some of you cheated already. Some of you were trying not to, but you went ahead and read it. But just forget what you read, because we need to talk about what verse 1 means first. This is a really, really outstanding verse in the Bible. Very rarely, if ever, do you have a place where one of the biblical writers builds up the importance of what they are about to say so strongly and repeatedly as Paul does in verse 1. You see what he says there? So, okay, Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's what he's just said. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And now he says, in the presence of God. You know, this is important, right? What you would say in God's presence. If you could go into the throne room of God and talk to someone and say, this is really important. Okay, this is important. So we're not only in the presence of God the Father, but we're also in the presence of Jesus Christ. So that heightens the importance even more. And it's not just Jesus' name that I want to call on. I want to remind you who Jesus is. He's the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. This is the judge of all humanity, of all the universe. He's sitting on his throne, and we're in his presence. And I'm going to tell you this thing that's going to be really important. Some of the older translations say the quick and the dead. That's what the traditional English means. Quick means alive. Living. So Jesus is the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. And not only that, but in view of his appearing, in view of the fact that he is coming back to judge the world, that he is going to bring his kingdom into existence on this earth, the new Jerusalem's going to come down out of heaven, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. So, suffice it to say that what Paul is going to tell Timothy next is really important. Right? You got that? Really important, right? What do you do when you are about to tell somebody something that's really important? You might say, hold on, make sure you really get this. Make sure you really listen. Maybe your teacher in class will say, if you don't hear anything else that I say today, this is the one principle that I want you to get. Or another trick you can use sometimes if you're talking to somebody in personal conversation is if you touch somebody on the arm or the shoulder when you tell them something. You know, if you touch somebody when you tell them something, and of course in entirely appropriate ways, you know, arm, shoulder, shake their hand, something like that. If you touch somebody when you're telling them something, they are something like 70 or 80% more likely to remember it than if you just tell them without that physical contact. It makes them pay attention more. Something's different about this. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's saying, "This, Timothy, what I'm telling you here is really important." That's what verse 1 is getting to. And then I think we're finally ready to see what does verse 2 say. What is this important command that Paul is building up with all of these different modifiers about how important it is? Well, all right, let's look at verse 2. "I give you this charge, preach the word." Three words. And to some of us, maybe a little bit of a letdown. I mean, we were going to hear this important thing. This is some of Paul's last words, and this is Paul's last letter. We're getting to the end of it. These are his last words here. This is the last big command in 2 Timothy. He's building it up with all of this. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, "I give you this charge, Timothy, preach the word." And some of us are like, really, preach? Is that really all that important? But I really go to church because of the music. I like the music a lot, you know? Is it really that important? And come on, I mean, we're in the 21st century now. Don't we know better than to have somebody stand in the front and lecture to people? Don't we know that that's not a very effective means of teaching and people learning information? Shouldn't we do something like more hands-on? Or maybe we should get in groups and have discussion, you know, discussion groups. That's the way that people learn best, right? Paul says, preach the word. This boring method of at least so we're told, this boring method of communication, that's what is going to help keep this church in Ephesus healthy. That's what Paul has to say after saying, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, preach the word, stand up in front of people and talk. That's all there is to it? What is so important, what is so special about this command to preach the word that Paul is going to demand all this extra attention about? Well, there are lots of ways to teach, and there are some contexts where learning in a hands-on way or demonstrating or letting people try things out on their own, those can be important things. But let's compare it just for a minute with group discussion. You know, sometimes I'll go to a Bible study and they'll say, okay, everybody get in groups of three or four people, and here's the question. You discuss this amongst yourselves. And then everybody gets to talk and everything. It's like more participation. So that's why people tell me it's such a great thing. What does that convey? It conveys that we in our group, we're going to figure something out, and we're all kind of equal, and your opinion's valuable. And it's really uncomfortable to tell anybody they've got a wrong opinion in those little groups. So, you know, even if somebody says something a little bit awkward and off the wall, you're kind of like, oh, let's just redirect and change the subject. Let's don't really challenge wrong ideas or anything like that, because we're sitting around a circle and everybody's ideas are equally valid. But that's not what preaching is. The very act of preaching, in fact, the way that our room is set up right now, because this preaching is what we're doing, is a bunch of people sitting, looking at me, talking. There is, by nature, in this setup, a kind of authority that is vested in the person that would stand behind this podium. Now, that's not to say that there's anything special about me, and we'll see that in a minute. The authority doesn't come from the one who preaches. It comes from the content. But the very act of preaching, it reflects the way that God has communicated to us. Because God didn't really get Adam and Eve together in a discussion group and say, now, which tree would you guys like to eat from? He said, you can eat from all of them. Don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life, feel free to eat of that one. But there's one. And you can't do it. Don't do it. You will surely die. He said it with authority, and he didn't ask their opinion. There is a time for a kind of communication that says this is the truth, and there is no arguing. And if you think about the context of 2 Timothy, we have been seeing the effects, the terrible consequences of when false teachers have infiltrated the church and when sound doctrine is at stake. And Paul says, in order to combat this kind of scenario where there is false teaching and there are people living ungodly lives, they are departing from holiness, there is one recipe that I'm going to give you, Timothy, to guard against the unhealthy kind of things that you're seeing in the church, to guard church health, to say that the church really is going to be and depend and to exude exactly what God means for it to do. And that's by preaching. But not just by preaching, not because I stand up or any pastor or preacher stands up and voices his opinion, sit in my office during the week and say, well, what are some good thoughts that I'd like to give to the congregation this week? Now, there may be some places where that's the case. And if you find a place like that, I would say, don't stay there very long. Because if you're coming here to hear my thoughts, then we might as well just sing or do something else, because it's not going to be worth your time. Because Paul doesn't just say, preach, Timothy, preach whatever you want, but just get up there and preach by this method of lecture and one person standing in front of everybody giving this speech. He says, there's something that you are to preach. Preach the word. There's content to the preaching. And not only that, this whole idea of the scriptures that we receive from chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is the context where Paul can say, preach the word. It is exactly the authority of the scriptures reflected in the message that is preached that gives it its authority. There is no authority outside of the scriptures that the preacher can give. Let me show you why that is. This is why the end of chapter 3, we can't miss it. Because the fact that scripture is God-breathed, think about when God's breath or his voice is seen in scriptures. You see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters just in the midst of creation. In Ezekiel 37, you have a wind that blows through and gives life to the valley of dry bones. It's the Holy Spirit, represented by wind, ruach. It means spirit and wind in the Old Testament, and pneuma, same thing in Greek in the New Testament. The wind of God, the Spirit of God, he is the one who is blowing through that valley of bones, giving new life to what were just dead carcasses laying on the ground. And then you have John 3, where Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about what does it mean to be born again. And Jesus makes this enigmatic statement about the wind blows wherever it pleases. You cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit in John chapter 3. The wind. And then in our New Testament passage today, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came in fullness for the church at Pentecost, a sound like a violent wind blows through. This is the, when God speaks, when his voice carries, things happen. Worlds are created, universes are created. Dry bones rise up and live. Spiritually dead people are born again. That's what happens when God speaks. And this is what 2 Timothy is telling us happens in Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. All of it. There's not a word of Scripture that is not breathed out by God and inspired, meaning infallible, inerrant. It is all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Let me show you some other places where you see these same kind of things and then tie it in to how that, what role that means the church plays, because the church is the one that has and preaches the scriptures. I should have gave you our outline a little bit earlier, but right now we're talking about who, what, when, where, and why of preach the word. I'll tell you how that fits together in a minute, but let me show you these verses first. 2 Peter in chapter 1 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. It wasn't just a bunch of people writing their thoughts down in the Bible. It says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God. So the prophet's message was a message from God that was spoken out by the prophet. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Very similar thought to 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed. So we have a number of different places in the Bible that testify. Jesus tells his disciples in the book of John, just before he's crucified, when they're in the upper room, that the Holy Spirit will come and guide you in all truth. And the apostles are the ones who would write the scriptures down for us. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing. Here's what Jude says as he writes to the church. He says, I felt compelled and write to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. The faith that was once for all entrusted. Or what do some older translations say? Once for all, once for all, tell me what it is, Van. I'm calling on you. somebody that knows this verse, tell me what is it? I want to say deposited, and that's not right. Once for all. I'll think of it in a minute, maybe. The idea is that something is given and entrust. It's like a gift. Ron, I'm going to entrust this to you. You hold it for me for a little while. I'm going to come back and get it. You take care of it. Don't ruin it. Don't drop it. Don't break it. All those things, right? God is entrusting a message. He's entrusting the Christian faith to us once for all. And then you'll have some people that say things like, well, you should never put a period where God puts a comma. Have you heard people say something like that? You heard this saying? And the idea there is that God spoke in the Bible, but it's only a comma, and there may be more to follow. But the idea that we receive from Jude here, and we receive from Scripture, being God-breathed and useful, and prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit, is not an idea of a comma at the end of the Bible followed by whatever you may feel like God happens to be whispering in your ear. It is of a sentence with a period at the end that comes with authority, that is given to the church. It's entrusted to the church. Delivered. Once for all, delivered to the saints. I think, yeah, there we go. Thanks for looking that up. Yeah, delivered, entrusted. It's, in fact, handed over, like people being arrested in the Gospels. That same Greek word is used a lot of times. God has handed over to us this delivered, entrusted truth. And then, let me give you one more verse to show you. How does this affect the church? Well, this is what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy. I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how God's people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. How is the church supposed to function as the pillar and foundation of the truth if the church doesn't know what God says? It can't. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to preach the word, because this is what God has said. And it's not up for negotiation. It's not up for group discussion. Now, we can take the Bible and discuss it in a group. I don't necessarily have a problem with that. But our aim in all of that is not to see what does this verse say to you and what does this verse say to you. Our aim in all of that is to say, what does this verse say? And then how does it apply to our lives after we've determined what it actually says? There's a big difference between those two. Preach the word, Timothy. This is the what, right? When I was in school, they taught us when you write a newspaper article, you're supposed to answer the 5 W's, right? Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Well, let's answer those, right? We know the what is. Preach the word. We've got an idea for that. But how about who? Well, we know that's Timothy, right? But not just Timothy. Because here would be my question in that situation. Maybe it's only in Ephesus and only Timothy that's supposed to preach the word. Maybe in other churches it could be other answers. And I want to say that that's not the case because of the foundation that Paul has built for his command here. It's not just, well, the Ephesians are doing really bad or they're going off the rails in this direction, and the recipe for that problem is preaching the word. Paul says, sound doctrine, holy living, this is what the church is about. And I'm calling you in all of these things, Timothy, when those things are not happening, when you are trying to keep the church on the right course, the answer is to preach the word, and that is the continual battle that the church has faced throughout the centuries. Not to deviate from God's word and what God has said, what God has commanded, and not forgetting about the commands that God has given us to live holy and righteous lives, modeled after Jesus himself, who's the only one who has perfectly fulfilled the law. So who is Timothy, but then in by extension, all of us, all church leaders, all elders, all pastors of churches are called to hear this word, preach the word. What? We're going to preach. We're going to stand up in front of people, even when people tell us it's boring, even when people tell us we need multimedia screens and our own church app, and you need to podcast, and all these things are so important. And that's not to diminish the fact that those things can be useful. But let everything else in the church fall by the wayside. The preaching must remain. If Shane broke his fingers and we couldn't have music, we would still preach, and we would still have a church. If we couldn't have fellowship, if there was persecution and we just couldn't gather together, we would still need to find a way to preach. Preaching is the central act of Christian worship. And I say that not as something that all Christians would agree with. In fact, the very way that we set up our room here this morning testifies to the fact that this church believes preaching of the Bible is the central act of Christian worship. What do I mean? You go to some churches and they'll have a table set up here for communion or something like that. They may call it communion or they may call it something else. And then they'll have some other things, some, you know, decorations and everything. But then over here on the side, they may have this speaking podium right over here. And there's no podium in the middle. There's a podium over here. And this is where the pastor may give up and give his little homily, whatever they call it. You know, I'm not big on names. I'm not talking about the words. That's not the big deal. What do you call it? Call it a sermon, a preaching, a message. I don't care about that. But, you know, 10, 15 minutes, you know, some nice little thoughts. And then the Reformation came along and some people said, you know, the podium, the place that God's word is preached, it ought not to be off to the side because that's not tangential to what we do here. We're going to take this podium and we're going to move it right over here and put it right in the middle because the preaching of the word is the central act of Christian worship. There is nothing that is more important than that. All the other things are really important. We do scripture reading, we do singing, we do prayer, we do preaching. Those are, I say those are the four elements that have to happen every week in Christian worship from the Bible. Preaching is the most important of those. Because of a passage like 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared. Now, let's see. What's the next question? When? When should Timothy preach the word? In season and out of season, which is great for us in our contemporary context because, you know, we have seasons for things, right? We have sports. Our boys had their first soccer game yesterday. I'm not a huge soccer fan, but I'm glad they get out and play some stuff. They did really good. Aaron scored his first goal ever yesterday. So that was a lot of fun. Lou always goes to spring break and baseball season because there's a time of the year where there is no baseball, and then baseball's coming back again. Spring training is preparing for that. My personal favorite is college football, and that has a long off season, a longer off season than on season. But in the fall, we will be getting back to college football season, and the Hokies have a great new coach, and I'm looking forward to it. In season, out of season. That means, you know, you get an athlete off season. They may be a little bit out of shape, hopefully not too much, but they haven't been practicing. They haven't been reviewing their plays. You ask them to go into a game in off season, they may not quite be ready for it. Paul says to Timothy, there's no off season for you, Timothy. You have to know your scriptures. You have to know the word, and you have to be ready in the good times and the bad times. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes it's easy to preach the word. Like in the service, we have a time of that's dedicated to that. So preach the word then. But then there are also other times when you're just talking with people in conversation and you have to share the word of God in a way that may be direct and confrontational and it may not be something that they like. And that's out of season. And Paul says, you got to be ready in those times too, Timothy. Maybe it has to do not just with the time, but maybe even during the set-aside preaching time, maybe it has to be a difficult message that has to be preached and delivered. And those happen. Those happen from time to time. So in season, out of season, where? That would be Ephesus, because that's where Paul is writing to Timothy. But like I said before, that's going to be the same for all churches. Anywhere that we are, anywhere that the church exists, the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Conveying God's word is the most essential thing. Why? That's a big question. Big question here. Before we do why, let's do how, because that's the end of verse 2. So we're going to switch the order of those. We're going to do how first. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Here's how: with great patience and careful instruction. Pastors have to be patient. Preaching the word can be a tough thing, because you can say something again and again and again, and it just seems like people don't get it sometimes. You got to be patient. Careful instruction. You gotta be careful. You gotta make sure you're saying the right things. You can't be haphazard and just throw a bunch of stuff up against the wall and hope that something sticks. Carefully, staying close to sound doctrine. Look at verse 3, and here's what we get to the why. Four. That word right there, four, is a good indication you've gotten to a why section. This is why I've just said what I said. Here's why I just told you, Timothy, to preach the word. Four, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers, to say what their itching ears want to hear. We had a dog. When Sarah and I first got married, Tucker was her dog. He was a boxer, a great dog. We had to put him down a few years back, and I've kind of not wanted to get another one since then, because it was hard to do. But, you know, Tucker was like a lot of dogs, and if you'd scratch right there behind the ear, and then his leg would start, like, tapping like that. Y'all seen that before, the dog? You scratch behind the ear, and they love it. It's fantastic. It's like the greatest thing in the world for a dog. A great number of teachers that will say what their itching ears want to hear. See, people have ears that itch. They want to be told some nice, comforting things that don't bother them too much. They don't really put too much stress on their lives or their conscience. Here's the frightening thing about this, and it's true, is that there's a great number of teachers that are willing to say those kinds of things. There are so many teachers out there that will tickle ears. They will scratch right behind that ear, and you'll feel, oh, that's so nice. I really like listening to such and such. He always smiles when he preaches, or, she always encourages me, and I feel like I can conquer the world after I listen. Itching ears. And a lot of false teachers can make it sound like they're preaching the word. Not being careful. Not careful instruction. Not great patience. But here's what people have a tendency to do. They gather around themselves. All these false teachers who are scratching their ear, right behind their ear, and their foot's going like this. And they're like, oh, I like it so much. And Paul says that's exactly why the church has to faithfully preach the word. Because of that. Because that is not this. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, you preach the word. The Bible is your foundation. The text of Scripture is how you will be equipped for every good work. It's how your church will be equipped for every good work. It's how people will be made wise for salvation. Preach the word, Timothy. This is why we must preach the word. Because this is the answer to how God has ordained his church grow. There are all kinds of different methods that can be used. Discipleship programs, evangelism programs, fellowship, carnivals, festivals, things like that. All these things are great and can be important. Women's Bible studies, men's Bible studies, Sunday school classes, Bible study classes, all this stuff. And when it's done well, it's going to supplement and build up the preaching of the word together. But the thing that is going to make people wise for salvation, and it's going to equip the church, is the preaching of the Bible. Here's what Paul says as he gets ready to say, Timothy, I'm about to go. I'm about to be off the scene. Here's what he says. This is our second point, preparing for Paul's departure. We're almost done, though. This is a short one. Paul says, but you keep your head in all situations. In other words, don't lose your mind when people start following all these false teachers, all these ear-itching, ear-tickling teachers. Don't lose your mind. Keep your head in all situations and do what you're supposed to do. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. No matter how many people turn their backs on you and say, I'm not listening to that. I'm not putting up with sound doctrine. That's tedious. That's boring. I don't want to hear the Bible preached. I want somebody that's more entertaining, that'll tell me some funny stories. Nothing wrong with a funny story every now and then, but we can easily lose our focus. Keep your head in all situations. And here's why Paul says, because I'm being poured out like a drink offering, like a picture, a full cup right here, and I just turn it to the side and pour it out on the ground. That's what Paul's life is like. He says, I'm being poured out. It's about to be over for me. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Then the time for my departure is near. So I'm about to be gone, Timothy. You're not going to have me anymore. I'm setting you up so that you know how to conduct the church, how to lead the church when I'm gone. Preach the word. And then here's what Paul says. And this is a fantastic look at his life. And really has been on my mind a lot the last 2 weeks because of just the situation our church has been in, saying goodbye to one of our church members. Verses 7 and 8. This is what Paul says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's kept the faith. He hasn't veered off into false teaching. He stayed with sound doctrine. He's kept the faith. He's finished the race. He's lived a life of holiness, pleasing to Christ. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Man, how great would it be for you to be able to say that at the end of your life? I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. All athletic sports metaphors, you know, it's easy to run for a little while, but you run a long race, legs burning, can't breathe, but you just keep going. You fought the fight. I mean, that one's a little bit probably, you know, we don't like violence and all that kind of stuff, but, you know, the boxer in the ring and he's got black eye, bloody nose and everything, but he stays in there and he's going to win the fight. He's determined to do it. I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. You don't come out of these situations in good shape. They're suffering. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. This may not be easy. You may be bloodied and bruised at the end of it all. You may be gasping for air, but don't waste the life that God has given you. Finish the fight. Finish the race. And here's the good news for us. I mean, Paul's an apostle. Of course, he's got a good crown and everything, right? But, I mean, we're not apostles. We don't write books of the Bible, all that kind of stuff. What are we supposed to do, Paul? Sure, you get a good crown, but what about me? And here's what Paul ends it. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So you can fight the good fight too. You can run the race. You can be faithful. There's a lot of different ways that the Bible can talk about people who are believers or Christians or people who are saved. Lots of different words that are used. I like the one that Paul uses here. Those that have longed for his appearing. The end of the book of Revelation says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And that's Jesus speaking. And then John replies, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We are the people who stay faithful to his word, and we can't wait for him to get back here and make all things new again, to right all the wrongs, to take this broken, sinful world and make a new creation out of it, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away, and behold, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. Do you long for his appearing today? Can you wait for him to come back? Now, if you feel like you're not quite ready for that, it may be because you know that he's coming back not only to reward those who have followed him, but also to judge those who have not submitted to his lordship and to his kingdom. And if you're in that situation today, I want you to know that you can walk out of this room a changed person. You can give your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Your sins will be forgiven. You will be given Jesus' righteousness. See, the crown of righteousness that Paul inherits is not a crown of his own righteousness. He is given a crown of the righteousness of Jesus. That's the only thing that makes us worthy of heaven. Not our own goodness, not our own works. It's what Jesus has done. And you can receive that today through faith, by believing in him, by saying, I can't depend on myself. I need him. And if you haven't done that before today, I would say don't leave until you have. And the rest of us, let's get on about it. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Preach the word. Stay faithful to what God has said, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had together today, for this time of a fallen, mistake-prone man to stand up in front of the rest of the church and talk for 30 minutes or so. And that you would take that because of faithfulness to your word and use it to equip your church for every good work and to bring new people into your kingdom, making them wise for salvation. God, it's a mystery as great as a valley of dry bones that wakes up and lives again. But God, we place none of the faith in ourselves, none of our faith in our own abilities, none of our faith in a pastor. All of our faith goes to the fact that you have given us a faithful revelation in the words of Scripture that we can know Jesus through, that we can come to faith in him, that we can have our sins forgiven, and we can live forever one day because you have given us life through your word. God, we give you great thanks and praise today. Why you bless us with such incredible gifts of grace, we don't understand when we look at ourselves. It's only because you're a God who lavishes grace on us, undeserved, and we thank you for it. Be with us now as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.